If you would, take your Bibles out, turn to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 26 is where we'll be taking off on this time of worshiping the Lord by the preaching of the Word. I've titled this message, A Beautiful Bequest. A bequest is a legacy. It's an endowment. It's a heritage. If I would use it in its sentence, it would be Odell Black bequested $31,000 to Liberty Baptist Church. So are you following me? I just want to define the term for you, a bequest, a beautiful bequest. And we're going to see a number of those this morning from this text that pertain to the life of Isaac and his family. And I think in a broader circle pertain to the people of God as a whole. Our main lesson is this: God is always present with his people, and he is able to bequest upon them his bountiful blessings. So in short, God is able to take care of his people. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you inspired? God is able to take care of his people. This is the truth that rings out in chapter 26 of Genesis when it comes to the life of Isaac. Especially in those defining moments, God's people must know, must remember that he will take care of you. He will take care of you. Wednesday night, Mary had chosen a hymn for us that it just clicked with me for Sunday morning. You know, I shared with everybody Wednesday night that the message is pretty much prepared by Wednesday. Usually, hopefully it is for Sunday morning. And then God brews on it, and I brew on it till Sunday morning. And inevitably, in those days, God will bring something to my attention that really ties in with the message and gives me a launching point. And Wednesday night was one of those moments when we were singing this hymn, and the words were written by Savilla, not Cruella, but Savilla D. Martin. It's hymn 692 in your hymn book if you want to take that out and look at it. But this is what the lyrics say. Be not dismayed whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. And then finally, the fourth stanza. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. You know it, don't you? You know it. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. I hear an angelly voice there in the background. I'm just simply amazed at the deep and overwhelming and wide love of God. That from heaven, where everything is perfect, he would look down and find his creation in need. And he would condescend to us. And we can sing this hymn, God will take care of you. Church family, I believe that in Genesis chapter 26, that is the good news that we're to learn, that God will take care of his people. I want to assure you that he's able, is he not? He's able because he's always present. He's able because he's all powerful. He's able because he's all knowing. God can take care of his people, especially in those defining moments. But on our part, It takes faith. It takes trust to believe that God is able to take care of us. You see, God is able, and our part is what? Believe, trust, abide in the power of God to take care of us, because He knows what we need better than we do. Now, I tell you that, and I believe it. If you believe it, raise your hand. Let's just get a witness. Let's get a witness. Some of you are hesitant. That's fine. And maybe you're hesitant because you think, well, if God is going to take care of me, why is it that there is pain? Why is it that there is hardship? Why is it that there is suffering? Why is it that there's famine? Why is it that there are nasty people all around me that just irk the snot out of me? Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? You ever been irked before? I tell you, it's bad getting irked, but it's even worse when the snot comes out of you. Isn't that the question you have? Lord, if you can take care of me, and I know you can, then why is it? Why is it that there's a famine in the land? And truly, the problem is not that there's a problem for God, but it's really a problem for us. It is a problem of faith. It's a problem of trust. It's a problem of holding on and following the Lord. So there's not a problem for God whatsoever. And I just simply think that oftentimes He puts us in those places so that our trust and belief can grow a little bit. It's like a muscle. It needs to grow. That's what we're going to learn about in Genesis chapter 26. Are you ready? Here's the first thing that we see when it comes to God's beautiful bequests. This is the first thing we see. Point number one, a beautiful bequest, the promise of God's blessing. Look at these verses with me, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at them. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will, catch it, see the words, and what? Bless you. The blessing doesn't depend on the circumstances. The blessing depends on the blessing giver. Lesson number one. Okay? Keep looking. I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we are those nations, church family. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. For we are strangers in a strange land, wandering through a strange place on our way home. Use your word in our hearts and minds today, Father, to help us to draw hope and faith in you. Please give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen and amen. After years of watching his father's journey of faith, now it's Isaac's turn. It's Isaac's turn to walk by faith following God. Now, if you recall from the scriptures, Isaac is facing the same conflict that Abraham faced when he got to the promised land. What is that? A famine. There's a famine in the land. Now, for many of us today, we're not so concerned about famine, so we probably can't really associate with that very much. of the people I'm looking at anyway. But do you recall at the beginning of this COVID thing when the idea was to lock everything down and all the bad things that has rippled through? And I can remember some of the first news that I heard, food shortages. You remember that? Food shortages. There's going to be a shortage of chicken. I hadn't seen it yet, but there's going to be. There's going to be a shortage of this, a shortage of that, because the supply chain is messed up, because nobody's going to work, because we've locked everything down. And if we're not careful, it's going to be a famine in the land. It's going to be worse for other countries. I don't know about you, but that scared snot out of me. Boy, I'm back on that snot word again today. That scared me because I'm thinking, a famine? Have you ever lived through a famine? I have never lived through a famine. And so I began trying to do things to get the family ready just in case, guess what? There's a famine of chicken in the land. It's really a serious matter, is it not? It's no laughing matter for people to be hungry. That's the context here that God calls Isaac. There's a famine in the land. What would he do? Where would he go? How would he live? How could he feed his family? Well, we know what he was going to do, don't we? The Bible makes it very clear. Where was he on his way to? Egypt. Why? Because there's no famine in Egypt. There's plenty in Egypt. There's plenty of water. You have one of the biggest rivers that runs through there. The fertile soil around that was producing all kinds of crops and vegetation for people to eat. There wasn't a famine in Egypt. Guess what, though? That's not where God wanted him to go. Where did God want him to go? To Gerar. Do you know where Gerar is? It's in the midst of the promised land. Do you know what was going on in the promised land? A famine. You mean to tell me God would call me to a place like that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And the reason God calls us into places like that is to show us exactly where our heart is. To show us what kind of faith we may have. And as I said before, faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised for it to grow. So what would he do? Would he go to Egypt where there is plenty, or would he obey God where there is a famine? Well, we know what he did, don't we? He obeyed God. He stayed right there in the land. And here's the thing. God says, listen, if you obey me, I will bless you. Did you notice in the famine where God was? Did you notice in the place of conflict where God was? You see, God wasn't in some far off place, but God was right there with Isaac. He spoke to him, did he not? God was present in the famine. Somebody else shout hallelujah. God can take care of you. You see, this was a defining moment for Isaac, just like Abraham had that defining moment. And thankfully, as Abraham didn't and went into Egypt, Isaac did not and stayed in the land of Gerar where there was a famine. He had to trust the Lord. That's simply put. Is it not, church family? He had to trust the Lord in the place of famine. That's what he had to do. The only good reason for Isaac to remain in Gerar is because God told him to. Wow. You mean to tell me that the only reason why I should obey the Bible is because God tells me to? Pretty good reason to me. How about you? What do you think? You know, when the world is out there telling you need to go to Egypt, there's a famine, and God is telling you, no, you don't. You need to go where I tell you to go. because wherever I tell you to go, I'm able to take care of you, and I will bless you. Because when you obey me, there is blessings galore for you. Isn't that sweet? What we see here is the promise of God's blessing. The promise of God's blessing is that if you will sojourn where I want you to sojourn, then you will receive the blessing. And here God is in the midst of this. God is speaking to him and telling him exactly what to do. He's saying, stay in Gerar, stay in the midst of this famine. I know it doesn't make sense, but stay in the midst of this famine, in this hard, stressful, conflicting place, and I will bless you with the same promises that I gave to your father Abraham. What a defining moment. What a challenge. What a challenge. God's word is his covenantal bond. And when God says something, we can trust it and we can obey it. We can do what he says without any questions asked. And that's the thing I didn't see in the scriptures here, at least. And I just have to believe that's the way it transpired, that Isaac didn't buck up against God's word. He submitted to it. He submitted to it. So here's the thing. In the defining moments, God speaks to Isaac the wonderful words of life. In that defining moment, in that place of need, God spoke to him. Now, does God speak to you? Yes. Will he speak to you in the defining moments of life? Yes. Will he speak audibly to you? Yes. You pick up the word and you read it out loud. That's him speaking audibly to you. You want to hear God speak? Pick up the word and just read it out loud. God will speak to you all day long. Is that word available to you in the defining moment? Yes, it is. Is God with you in the defining moment? Yes, he is. Will God lead you in the midst of famine and conflict? Yes, he will. Will God take care of you? Yes, he will. The promise of God's blessing is for all of us. It's not just for Isaac and Abraham and their family. Dr. Steve Lawson writes, the exercise of saving faith is exhibited in a life of obedience. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a beautiful bequest God gives to us. What a beautiful promise God gives to us that if we obey, we stay, he will bless. Amen. End of story. Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of when she and her brother Tom were small children. Their mother would let Tom play with paper bags. When I read that, I just had to stop for a moment. How many of you big kids ever play with paper bags when you're small? Y'all play with paper bags? I won't say anything else. All right. Play with paper bags. I'm not saying another word about paper bags. So anyway, they play with paper bags that she had saved as long as he put them away afterwards. One day she walked into the kitchen to find paper bags all over the floor. Tom was in another room with his dad sitting at the piano and they were singing hymns. And his mother called him back to the kitchen to say, come and clean up these paper bags. But he protested and said, but Mom, I'm singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. To which his father then said, son, to obey is better than sacrifice. Go clean the bags up. Church family, are you a child of the King? Are you his little adopted son and daughter? What does the King want from you? To obey is better than sacrifice. Eric Little said, one word stands out from all others as the key to knowing God, to having his peace and assurance in life. It is the word, quote, obedience, unquote. That's what God wants from his children. A beautiful bequest that we can leave to our spiritual children is that we leave them a testimony of obedience. a testimony of obedience. For that secures the promises of God. And so here's what we see. God's beautiful bequest, the promise of blessing, the promise of blessing as a consequence of obedience. Now, next point is this. We're moving on to verses 7 through 16, point number 2. A beautiful bequest, the presence of God's benevolence. Presence of God's benevolence. It's His kindness is with Isaac. Look at verse 7 with me. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Sound familiar? Like father, like son? Sounds familiar. For now, isn't it ironic? And I'll talk about this in just a moment. But isn't it ironic? Let me just say this. He exhibits this wonderful faith, right? Staying, he's obeying. He's staying in the land of famine. Doesn't make sense to me. And then all of a sudden he's there, and what does he do? He lies. He sins. Does he show faith? No, he doesn't trust the Lord at all. I'm telling you, whenever I read about the people in Scripture, it's like a mirror that I see of myself. When I see Isaac, I see David Bowman. When you see Isaac, you see you. We are a contradiction of statements, and yet God still is every bit benevolent to us. Amen? Amen. Oh, that's good news! Let's keep reading. She is my sister, for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Another lack of faith. God will take care of you, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." I'm telling you, that is the presence of God's benevolence. Look with me, verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now stop. What was going on in the land? A famine. You mean to tell me there's a famine in the land, and somehow Isaac got the best seed from Tractor Supply before everybody else? And it was 100-fold crop? What's God doing? What is He up to? What is He up to? His ways are inscrutable. His wisdom is far deeper than ours could ever be. And God's doing something. You should know, when there is a famine in the land and one person reaps 100-fold, God is up to something. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, this verse 15 is sort of a footnote kind of thing, and your Bible has got parentheses around it, sort of like a footnote. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. So here what we see is people don't like what God is doing for him. So they're trying to get at him. And so Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." Abimelech thinks that the thing is, I just got to get rid of this guy and everything's going to be okay. You mean to tell me you're going to get rid of the guy who's getting all the food? So verses 7 through 11, it gives us this account of Isaac lying about his wife Rebekah. We've seen this story before. This is not the same story. This is a different story. This is Isaac doing what his dad did. If I remember the word correctly, one commentary said this is an anachrony. Now, what that means is not he's an old crony, But it means that for Moses, when he penned the scriptures, the events of chapter 26 actually occurred before the events of chapter 25. If you go back and look at chapter 25, what we're given is a snapshot of Isaac's life from beginning to end, basically. And so now what Moses is doing, who is the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he's going back and he's bringing in the details. He's bringing in the details, and this is one of those details that he doesn't leave out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it just makes me happy. Because if the man that God uses, Isaac, can mess up like he messed up, then surely he can use a man like me, and he can use a people like you. I'm glad. I'm glad of this fact that he lays out to us, because it gives me hope. Now, I'm not happy about him lying. Don't hear me say that. But another instance of the presence of God's benevolence, his kindness, his long-suffering, his mercy towards his sinful people. Wonderful truth to take hold of, church family. Wonderful truth to know, to keep right here in your head. It's a wonderful thing to know. You know, it's so true, though. We as Christians, we'll be flying high one moment, and the next moment we'll step right in it, won't we? We'll obey, and then we'll disobey. We'll be doing good two steps forward, or one step forward and two steps back, just like Isaac. We're looking at a mirror here. This is us. He's reading our diary, and I'm so glad that in spite of that, God can still use this man named Isaac. Pastor Hughes writes, Isaac, so human and so frail, mingled fear with his faith, a combination that produces a shameful lowness and meanness in the sins of religious people. And yet God mercifully, benevolently uses Isaac anyway. And he uses this pagan king, Abimelech, in order to bring about his benevolent care over Isaac. King Abimelech finds out Isaac lied. He goes to him. And what I like to think of this is God using an old crooked stick to scold his children. He uses his King Abimelech to scold Isaac, rightfully so. You know, God can get at us in many different ways, can he not? Even through a pagan people, God can open our eyes up to our own disobedience. And aren't you delighted about that? Aren't you glad that God uses King Abimelech, people like that, in our lives to show us our blind spots? Show us where we've sinned? I'm so glad that God sent Prophet Nathan to David, aren't you? You know, it really is a blessing. It's really the benevolence of God when a brother or sister in Christ calls us out on our sin. And really, it's still a blessing when it's not a brother or sister in Christ. We need to heed that is the benevolence of God, church family. So, keep moving here. So, even in the midst of Isaac's failure in trusting God, God can still providentially bestow upon him the presence of his benevolence. And that's what we see here. And what I want to stop and say is this, and we need to understand this, nothing is too hard for God. All right? There is no nut that can't be cracked by God. Nothing is too hard. No one is too far out of the reach of God that he cannot use them. I just want to put that out there because nothing is too hard for God. Not even our feeble faith can stop God from moving and keeping his word. You hear me, church? Not even our feeble faith. Now, in the next verses, 12 through 16, what we see is the merciful grace of God and the prosperity that God gives to Isaac. Look with me there at verse 12 again. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold in the midst of a famine. The Lord blessed him. Who did this for Isaac? God. The Lord did this for Isaac. And God blessed him with wealth. He became so big and so powerful that even King Abimelech didn't want him around. Now, God poured out 100-fold blessing on Isaac's farming. 100-fold. 100-fold. I'm thinking about a church that I know God did that to. Are you with me? Have we been in the land of famine? In a certain sense, we have. What did God do? Somebody none of us really know. A person that we really can't establish how they're connected to Liberty Baptist Church. And God gave this church $31,179. God's at work. He's up to something. Will you follow Him obediently, faithfully, and receive the benevolence of God? Will you do that? I hope so, church family. God blessed him 100-fold. Remember, they're living in famine. God can make something out of nothing. Genesis 1 and 2, out of nothing, what did God do? Create everything that there is. How? By the power of his word. By the power of his word. And so, this 100-fold is something wonderful that we need to ponder for just a little while. Even when God blesses us, or when God blesses the church, it can make others envious. And we need to just be aware of that. That's all I'm going to say about that. When God blesses a life, it can make other people envious, but it can't stop the blessing of God. Are you with me? All right. Listen to this story. You're going to like this story. There was a burglar. He broke into a house one night. He shone his flashlight around looking for valuables, and when he picked up a CD player to put in his sack to take with him, he heard this strange sound. It was a disembodied kind of voice that echoed through the darkness. And this is what it said: Jesus is watching you. He nearly jumped out of his skin. He quaked in his boots. He turned off his flashlight as quickly as he had turned it on. He froze in his spot. He just stood there for moments on end, listening. And finally, when he didn't hear anything else, he just sort of shook his head and thought, I must be hearing things. I've got to take a long vacation after this heist. So he goes to another piece of equipment, electronic equipment. He grabs it and puts it in his bag. And just as he puts it in his bag, again he hears this voice: Jesus is watching you. Totally rattled at this point, he flips his flashlight on once again, frantically going all over the room with it. And then he spots over in the corner the source of the voice. He said, did you say that? The parrot said, yes. And then he said, I'm just trying to warn you. The burglar relaxed for a moment. Warn me? Who do you think you are anyway? The parrot said, Moses. Moses? The burglar sort of chuckled and laughed. What kind of stupid people would name a parrot Moses? To which the parrot promptly said, the same kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. Now that story went on for a while. Are you with me? I might have lost some of you from the beginning there. And you say, well, what's the point of that, Brother David? Well, the point is just this: God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Let me say it one more time. God is everywhere. Do you know that God is everywhere all the time to his full being? Are you following me? Is God in three galaxies over? Yes, he is. Is all of God there? Yes, it is. Is all of God here right now? Yes, he is. Is every bit of God right here and right there at the same time? Yes, he is. And only a God of all creation could be everywhere all the time in his full existence just for you and for me. To speak to us in the defining moments of life. Trust me. Follow me. Because I'm present with you. Get ready, folks. Woo! What time is it? What time is it? Okay. I'm going to let you guys come up for air. Let me finish up with a story, though, if you don't mind. We'll continue right where I left off next Sunday. You always leave your audience wanting more, and I hope you do. Because what we've learned so far are two beautiful bequests of God, and I want you to personalize them for yourself. I want you to say the promise of God's blessing is for me, and it is. And I want you to say the presence of God's benevolence is upon me, because it is. And I'm not some kind of jive-talking, name-it-claim-it kind of preacher either. You can forget that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the truth of God's word. That obedience brings his blessing, and because he is so big, his benevolence is just as big as his presence is. And he can bless his people anytime he so chooses to desire. Amen? All right. Next week, though, we're going to see the peace within God's border, okay? And a few other things. So God is always present with his people and able to bequest upon them his beautiful blessings. Now, there is one more beautiful bequest that I want to finish with today. And I want to finish with this beautiful bequest with a story. So please stay with me. Count Zinzendorf, who became a missionary, the founder of the Moravians, he was converted at an art gallery in Dusseldorf while contemplating a portrait of Jesus Christ on the cross. At the inscription at the bottom of the picture said this, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Now, this is the story behind that piece of artwork. Are you with me? This is the story. When this artist had finished his first sketch of Christ on the cross, the Redeemer, the artist called in his landlady's little daughter and asked her who she thought it was. And the girl looked at it and said, "Well, it looks like a good man to me." To which the painter balled up the piece of art and threw it away and said he had failed. First try. Second try, he did the sketch again, and after praying about it for greater skill, greater ability, he finished the second draft. Again, he called the same little girl into where he had painted the picture, and he asked her again, "Who does this remind you of?" And the girl said to him, "Well, I think it looks like a great sufferer." Again, the painter knew that he had failed, and again, he destroyed that sketch. Number two. In the tubes. Number three. After praying more, after meditating more, he made his third sketch. And when it was finished, he called the girl in this third time and asked her who it was. And looking at the portrait, she exclaimed, "It is the Lord Jesus." That alone makes all the difference in the world. Are you with me? It's not that a good man died for us. It's not that a wise teacher died for us. It's not that a wonderful sufferer died for us. But it's that Emmanuel, God with us, died for us. That makes all the difference. Church family, that is the most beautiful bequest God has given to sinners. This is the defining moment. The defining moment when we have to make a choice a decision that could change the trajectory of our lives from here on out. For some, it may be, I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time. And that is the defining moment for you today. And how you respond will determine how you will live for eternity. It is a defining moment. For many of us who've been believers for a long time, we may have taken ourselves out of the ball game, or we may think, I'm just too old and washed up for God to do anything with, or I'm just too busy to be of use to God. I've lived in the land of Egypt so long, surely God could not use me. Now is a defining moment. If you fit in any of those things, it's a defining moment for your life. Jesus Christ, if you'll come forward and place your faith in Him, will receive you into His kingdom. If you come forward and just simply say, Lord, I've lived in the land of Egypt so long, forgive me and receive me back, God will. And He will use you and be benevolent towards you, and you can trust Him fully. Where are you at right now? That's the question. And what kind of decision do you need to make right now? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the beautiful bequest of your Son, Jesus Christ. For apart from His life, death, burial, and resurrection, we would all still be lost in our sins, enemies of you. Your wrath would be upon us. But Lord, I am so thankful that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The invitation is there. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, help us in this moment, this defining moment, to make the right choice. In Jesus' name, amen.